Good morning. Got to look around a little bit, make sure I catch everybody. That good morning was meant for each of you, so don't think you're getting out of it. Oh, my. Okay, so we're going to study the Bible a little bit this morning because, in my experience, it's the best use of our time anyway. And I don't know. My brother's the moderator, so I can speak for as long as I want, right? I'm not gonna kick off family. We'll see how it goes. My wife and I are very different, you know. She would have had the whole thing outlined and ready to go 2 weeks ago, and I didn't even tell David I'd be interested in speaking until this past week. And then this morning we were talking, and so what exactly is your plan? Well, it'll come to me. So I promise some of this is written down. I have a thing. There's a thing. So that's good. And the Bible's there. So you've got one in your pew, probably close by if you don't have one on your phone or in your hand already. So please take your Bible out. And I don't know how you want to do this, depending on what you've got. But I want to look at three different passages this morning. And one is in Exodus 14. One of them is in Psalm 46, and the other's in Mark 4. That's Exodus 14, Psalm 46, and Mark chapter 4. And part of my plan, which my wife would appreciate, is I think I'm just going to share a little bit from the Word, and then at the end I'd like to share a little bit about what we're up to, my family and I. My name is Dan Schmidt. For those of you that I don't know well, I think I recognize just about every face. And my family and I have lived in Kenya since 2012. We just moved back to the States officially and for good, from Kenya at least. We moved back about 3 weeks ago. Is that right? 3 weekends ago. And my goodness, we hit the ground, and it's like something about being on the soil of the great United States of America. You have to go really fast, nonstop, all the time. What is that? As soon as we hit the ground, it's like, boom, and we never stopped. I remember I landed, and we stayed at my in-law's place in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, and he had a book that I thought looked interesting, so I picked it up and started reading. I got through the first two chapters, like day two. I have not picked up that book since, in 3 weeks, because I haven't had a chance. So it's busy here for some reason. You guys are always busy. Whether you're masked or unmasked or there's a pandemic or not, you just keep going. So we've been going, and we're happy to be here, and we'll share more about what we're doing next towards the end. So we're talking about Exodus 14, Psalm 46, and Mark chapter 4, and the theme here is be still. And you need to hear it, because like I just said, you're not stopping. So be still. That's what you're supposed to hear this morning. That's what I'm supposed to hear this morning, because I'm no better than you are. I think that's what the Lord has for us. So I shared this a little bit with the community we came from and had lived with for 9 years in Kenya. I shared it the last Sunday that we were worshiped together. And I want to share it with you this morning. So let's start in Exodus 14, if you want to turn there with me. Exodus 14. So if you know anything about the history of Israel, these people have just been freed from 400 years, give or take, of slavery. Moses led them out after the 10 plagues of Egypt, and Pharaoh told them to go. It's not like they escaped. He kicked them out after those plagues were finished. And maybe estimates between 650,000 and 2 million people out in the middle of nowhere. And we get to a point where it didn't make a whole lot of sense to walk any further. And so maybe the title of chapter 14 gives you a hint. I'm going to start in verse 10. So they're stuck at the Red Sea. That's the context. They've come out of Egypt, and they're stuck. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is this because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you there? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die here in the wilderness." So they were going through some fear, some anticipated suffering. Maybe their feet were sore already as it was. I don't know. But they were in a bad place. And as far as they could tell, they were stuck. Pharaoh changed his mind after he kicked them out and he chased them down. And he's got chariots that are a lot faster than grandma and the infant walking beside each other. So they caught up pretty quickly. And suffering is not something that any of us look forward to. But we've all had our fair share. Recently, for my family, I was diagnosed with cancer back in, it was on September 11th, 2020. What do you think about that date? The 11th of September in the year 2020. You put those two together, of course something was going to happen. And that wasn't fun to hear. That was a hard day. We were in Kenya at the time. But for us, it just felt like as if 2020 wasn't bad enough. My goodness. We lived and served at a boarding school. The kids had been sent home months earlier, right in the middle of March, just like when the whole world blew up. All the students at our school had been sent home to 28 or 30 different countries. So we'd been without students, trying to do the online thing, trying to live, and many of our staff had left at that point, so there's only a small remnant of us there on campus, and it's just been one disappointment, one heartache, one thing after another, and then, by the way, you've got cancer. So that was hard, and we wrote a very fine line in those early days because my head, and on good days, my heart, I knew that God is good. And I just kept saying it to myself and to my family and to my friends and to people who were following our story. And I kept saying it over and over and over, God is good all the time. God is good all the time. Because I knew that to be true, but I also knew what was true about our current circumstances, about the world in general, and things seemed to be falling apart. And COVID was already kicking our butts, and then this. We had no desire to go back to the States. The Lord had different plans, and we did come back to the States for treatment. It was painful to watch our children go through the transitions again. It was hard for my wife and I to figure out what was best for them, for us, for this, my students. I had 95 students at the time. I was trying to teach online, and I had to give up some of that, and we just didn't like it. We were suffering. It was hard. But God is good all the time. So I don't know if I can relate to the Egyptians in this scenario. It's not exactly the same, but it is suffering. And every one of us knows what that feels like. Every one of us has suffered. And probably as recently as, I don't know, this morning, some of us, right now, mentioning Joe Erb's name this morning brings some hard things. And we want to continue to lift up faith in her family. That was very new to me. I didn't, with all the crazy, I hadn't heard about that. So I was expecting him to give me a bulletin when I walked in the door. I promised you I wouldn't cry, Nate. So I'm not going to cry. That wasn't crying. That was just like, slowing down for dramatic effect. So, Moses answered the people. This is verse 13. "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you'll never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." And again, consider the context. Just relax. Stand still. You can't swim anyway. I mean, maybe they could, but just be still. Super encouraging. The Lord will fight for you. And he does, and he did. They didn't know it at the time. It's easy for us to read over that. Yeah, the splitting and the prince of Egypt and the water and the... That's amazing. Let's not lose sight of that. That is unbelievable. It's there. It happened. I, for my part, love the Lord's response right after that. The best, though, the Lord, because Moses said that. You need only to be still. And then God comes back with, why are you crying to me? Tell the people of Israel to move forward. Lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it that the people of Israel may go through the sea on the dry ground. Moses said, be still, and the Lord said, get moving. So maybe that's what some of you are doing, or all of us. We know we still got to do something. We still have to wake up every morning and do the thing and follow the line and we can't just sit still all the time. We have to get moving. So there's obedience that's required in the midst of being still. Moses encouraged them to be still. He knew God was going to come through. He didn't know how. God had to tell him, pick up your staff, part the waters. What? Amazing. But the point is, obedience was still required. So there's your first point for those of you taking notes, because I know my father is. Maybe the rest of you should be. Take notes. I'm just kidding. You can if you'd like. But the first point is be still, but be obedient. So what is the Lord calling you to be obedient to today? I don't know. He had you come to church this morning. That I think that's a step of obedience. Not that it needs to be this church, but here you are. You're with a community of believers who love the Lord, and that's obedience. And I'll talk to you about some obedience that the Lord's asking us to do, but we've got to be obedient even in the midst of us trusting the Lord that he's going to figure it out. So he's going to do it, he's going to deliver, but we've got to still be obedient to his call. Carry your cross daily, growth in discipleship. Are you growing? Do you know more about the Lord this week than you did last month? Do I? Do you trust him more this week than you did last month? That's a tough one, because what's going on with the world? What's next? What's Delta? What's this? What's that? I don't know that I necessarily trust him more this week than I did last month, but I should. It's hard work to follow Christ, and he said it would be. I think one of the common responses to Christianity is, well, why would a good God allow all these bad things? Tell me that. Why would a good God allow this suffering? Why did a good God do that or allow Joe to pass or give Dan cancer or you fill in the blank? Why? I mean, maybe you've heard that question. Maybe you've asked that question yourself. Maybe you know that that's a hard one to answer, and I don't have the answers for you, but I know that when we ask it, we have to always go back to Scripture, and God promises it over and over. So it's not like he said, I'm going to keep you from suffering, and now he's allowing us to suffer. He never said that. In fact, he said more pointedly many more times, you will suffer. Expect troubles and tribulations and hardships when they come, not if they come. So when we struggle with that, we just got to push ourselves back to the Word, because we shouldn't be, it's one thing to be surprised that it happened, but God's not surprised. He knew it was coming. And if I read the Bible a certain way, I would say he even allowed and intended it to come for our good, for our pruning. Pruning, where you cut stuff so that the tree is healthier, that's hard. Be still, but be obedient is the first point. That's from Exodus 14. So the Israelites had to do it. Moses had to learn it. We have to learn it. And we're all somewhere along that path. All right, Psalm 46. So if you turn with me, it's almost dead center in the Bible if you've got one in front of you. The book of Psalms is very long. And somewhere toward the beginning, Psalm 46. And I'm going to zip through these passages because of time, but if you are looking for something, if you have been out of the Word for a while, if you have not picked up a Bible in a month or a year or 10 years, or if you need something to study and you're not sure and your devotional life's a little bit looking for something new, read these passages. Dig into these exhortations to be still. I would encourage you to do that. I've been encouraged every time I've done it. Just sit in Exodus 14. Study that story. sit in Psalm 46. I'm not going to spend enough time. I'm not going to give this justice, do this justice, but there's a lot of good things here. So in verse 10 of Psalm 46, verse 10 of Psalm 46, it says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Be still." Real quick, who wrote this psalm? If someone asked me that, I would say David, but of course I'm wrong. So we look at the top of Psalm 46, and it says, "To the choir master of the sons of Korah." So apparently the sons of Korah wrote some psalms. Who are the sons of Korah? Korah is not in Hebrews 11. If you don't know what Hebrews 11 is, I'm referring to the Hall of Faith. Hebrews 11 is the chapter in the New Testament that kind of like highlights all the heroes, all the superheroes of the Old Testament. And this is what they did, and this is what they did, and this is how God used them, and they had faith, and they had faith, and they... Korah's name is not in the Hall of Faith. Does anyone remember what Korah did or what happened to Korah? He's pretty famous, or he could be pretty famous. I'm not sure how many children's Bibles this story is in, but he was swallowed up by the earth. Korah was swallowed up by the earth. Korah's rebellion in Numbers chapter 16? Numbers 16, if you want to read that sometime. Korah was not known for his faith, certainly, his obedience, certainly, none of it. He's one of the examples not to follow. What strikes me about this and about that little detail is that these psalm writers certainly had other descendants besides Korah, but for some reason they signed it Sons of Korah. And at first I thought, well, maybe that was their most recent descendant, but then no, this is the time of David, and that was way back in the time of Moses. We're talking about several hundred years. Why not pick their great uncle or their other guy that was there? Like, there's several generations in between these guys and Korah who got swallowed up by the earth in judgment for his rebellion against the Lord, and yet they chose to be identified with their ancestor, Korah. They were okay with being known that way. Descendants of Korah's line several generations later. I don't really understand that. But here's what the Lord, I think, is speaking to us about. Instead of letting their family history be a crutch, how many of us have something in our background, in our past, that we don't want to let go of and in fact have made excuses? Well, I can't really because of, you know. Or actually, I would love to be more involved, or I would love to follow that call, or I would love to give to that cause, but you don't know where I've come from. You don't know what I've done. I'm not sure I can embrace the Lord's forgiveness, because if he knew, by the way, he does, this is what happened. This is what I've been through. They embraced it. They embraced their history. It wasn't pretty, but they embraced it. And they owned it. Imagine owning the things that we're not necessarily proud of. Not that we want to shout it for the rooftops, but they were learning from that. They identified with the hard things from their past. Psalm 46 is beautiful. And there's no reason to be still in that psalm at all. There's no reasons to be still. The earth is giving way. The mountains are moved into the sea. The waters are roaring and foaming, and the mountains are trembling. Nations are raging, kingdoms are tottering, God is uttering his voice, and the earth is melting. That's the prelude to being still. He's not trying to calm our fears there. He's not trying to sugarcoat anything. But he is telling us to be still, because he's still on the throne. God is still on the throne. The Lord of hosts is with us. It's interesting, too. He calls him the God of Jacob. Why not the God of Abraham or Isaac? He specifically picked Jacob. Jacob wrestled with the Lord. I don't know. Maybe there's something to that. Expect to wrestle with the Lord today, this week, this month. If you're listening to what he's trying to say to you, you will want to fight it. You will want to fight it. And you will wrestle with the Lord like Jacob did. Be still. So are you worried that you have cancer? Be still. He is the great physician. And the great physician doesn't, I don't mean to say that, well, I don't know. Praise the Lord. I can stand before you today and I don't have any detectable cancer in my body. And I am beyond thankful for that. That doesn't happen for everybody. I met a lot of people that didn't happen for. And I'm not saying I prayed more or I had more people praying for me, or I don't understand the timing and the decisions or the will of the Lord. And so I'm not saying that that's, I trusted in God, and that's why I'm cancer-free today. God allowed that healing in my life for today. Are you feeling shame about your past? Be still. He has removed your sin as far as the east is from the west. Okay, I know my wife's, I'm going to avoid looking at my wife because I'm kind of rambling. As far as the east is from the west, that's from Psalm 103. You ever thought about why they chose east and west? Why not north and south? Well, picture a globe, start on the equator and start going north. Get up to the North Pole, you're still going in the same direction. What happens? You're going south. Now start on the prime meridian and go east. Tell me when you get to the west. You don't get there. The east is infinitely far from the west. You never start going west if you're traveling east. That's how far he's removed your sin from you if you're trusting in Jesus as your Savior this morning. Are you concerned about your future? Welcome to the club. Be still. God goes before you. We found a lot of comfort in another psalm, Psalm 139, verse 9 and 10. My family specifically, as we've traveled around the world, if I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your right hand will guide me and hold me fast. He is there before you, wherever there is. So there was lots of changes for us over the past year. There's been lots of changes for all of us over the past year, 2 years. COVID, calling, cancer, death, loss, church, family, struggles, sickness, health, everything in between. Let's not forget. I know it's easy to focus on how hard it's been, but man, we got to focus as well on what's ahead and what's exciting. And we had to say a lot of hard goodbyes. My kids had basically grown up in Kenya. The last 9 years, my daughter was 16 months when we moved there. And so that's a hard place to say goodbye to, a hard community of faith to say farewell. But what's ahead? Something's coming. And so even though the earth is foaming and going crazy and everything around us, and nobody knows, there are exciting things ahead, and God will be exalted either way. So, it's not about you and it's not about me. He's going to be exalted. Be still and what? Know that I'm God. And I will be exalted. Do you want to join him in that story? Because he's invited you to. He's going to be exalted either way. In the earth, among the nations, the Lord will be exalted. It's written in stone. It's going to happen. You have a chance to partner with him, to walk alongside, to grow in faith in the God who wins. And that's whether we decide to put him on the throne of our hearts every morning or not. I think I've probably shared this before. That song, I've decided to follow Jesus, that's not a salvation song. That's an every morning song. Today I have to decide to follow Jesus. Yesterday I did okay. The week before it was terrible. Last month I did pretty good. But today I have to decide I'm going to follow Jesus, because today is what matters. So I've decided to follow Jesus. Sing that sometime this week and think about what you're committing to. So second point, that was a long second point. Be still and let God be God, because he's going to be anyway. He doesn't need your permission to be God. He doesn't need your permission. He doesn't need my permission to be God. He's going to be God no matter what. The question is, are you going to go with him? Are you going to join him where he's already at work? it was in Nate's prayer, our Lord and Savior. And we love the Savior part, but being someone's Lord, the fact that Jesus is your Lord means he's the boss and he calls the shots. So letting God be God is a lot harder than maybe what the typical American Christian might gravitate towards. For us, you know, in the future, I've hinted at already, we're going to be moving to North Africa sometime in early 2022. For us right now, for the next few months, we're going to be in Beaver, Pennsylvania. For us this morning, it's standing in front of you. Where is God calling you to allow him to be God? And it might be right where you've been for the last 10 years, and that's okay. You don't have to go physically anywhere, but you do have to go and share the gospel across the street or while you're feeling that mango in the grocery aisle. I don't know. People need to hear about Jesus, and you got to tell them. Who else is going to? All right, next. Where am I? Mark chapter 4. So we started a little bit in the beginning. We went to the middle. We're going to go to the end. End-ish. Mark is one of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. In the beginning of the New Testament tells the story of Jesus. Mark chapter 4 is quickly becoming one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And there's all sorts of good stuff. The parable of the sower, the lamp under a basket. I'm going to focus on verse 35 and following, I think, or maybe 37. So Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 37. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he, Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And the disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Peace, be still. So there are going to be times that we cry out to God because of the hard, right? And we should. He wants to know. He knows, but he needs to hear from us. I think it's more that we need to say it to him. We need to surrender those things. Prayer is not about informing God. Prayer is about us reminding ourselves that we need God. But we're crying out to him because life is hard. Whatever circumstance we're going through, we find ourselves in a difficult season. As hard as cancer was for our family, the season immediately following cancer was way harder, and frankly, unexpected for me and my wife. We had surgeries, we had chemotherapy, we had doctor's appointments, we had all that stuff, scans, blood work, waiting for results, all the stuff that comes along with that cancer journey was nothing compared to what we struggled through after it was mostly over. So I had my last chemotherapy treatment, I think, in the middle of December. And we had Christmas with family. And we were just overjoyed. Like, it happened. It worked. Like, the treatment was effective. And the scans showed nothing left. And one of the happiest times of our lives, I had an oncologist meeting, I think January 3rd or 4th or something. And he said, "Yeah, it's gone as far as we can tell." And we were super excited. But I hit a wall. So let me find my spot here. I was sick. I was overcome by, I think what we're reflecting on, it was an acute depression that followed the treatment. And it was an acute level of anxiety that I'd never experienced before. I've never understood anxiety. I feel like, well, I love Jesus, and he's, I don't know if it's been like a childlike faith or something, but it's just never occurred to me that it is worth worrying. But man, in January, like a Mack truck, I got hit, and I was depressed, and I was anxious. Everyone around me was praising the Lord on my behalf, and I wasn't even able to offer a thanks. I was struggling to get out of the bed in the morning. I was unable to sleep at night. I was shaking physically at night, trying to fall asleep, trying to push away terrible, terrible voices, and it was really scary, really, really scary stuff. And it scared me even more because I'd never experienced anything like it, not even close. I was terrified to do the simplest things. Go Bills, right? Go Bills. So the one simple thing was my friend invited me over to watch the game and a text. And I typed it, a response. I didn't really feel like it because I didn't feel like doing anything, but I wanted to go. I like my friend, and we liked the Bills, and they were actually winning, and that was exciting. And I typed it out, and I couldn't hit send. For 4 hours, I was sitting there going back and forth. I can't hit that button. And I had to have my wife eventually hit it to say, yeah, that'd be fun. And I went back and forth. Of course, I kept typing yes, that'd be great, or no, I can't do it. I think I ended up watching that game with him. But it was just unreal. I couldn't make a phone call. I couldn't respond to emails. I was scared of how scared I was. I was depressed about being depressed. And that's not a fun place to be. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. It was a vicious cycle. The worst part for me was the immense shame and guilt. Hello, you just beat cancer. Do you think you could smile? Do you think you could be excited about what's ahead? I was so scared. I regretted every decision we made. I mean, it was just brutal. And I felt so guilty because I wasn't praising the Lord. I wanted to, but I couldn't do it. It was the darkest period of my life, easily. And this hopelessness I couldn't shake. But I can stand before you today a very different person because of Jesus Christ. He deserves all the praise and the honor and the glory because he is good all the time. He's good all the time. We reached out very quickly to folks in the community of Christ. We saw the body of Christ operate in a way, I mean, just unreal. And for us, it was all around the world. We had people all around the world praying for us. We had people through the cancer journey. Even in this period, it was very short-lived, praise the Lord. For me, this depression, this anxiety, I was in it for about a month. But we got the help we needed quickly because it scared us so much. I was so thrown off about it and my wife, and we just needed to get help quick. And people were gracious and understanding and not judgmental. I was so afraid of being judged and being like, what are you doing? What's your problem? But people were very receptive and kind and turned me back to the Lord and turned me to Scripture. And God is good. And he spoke into the storm because I wasn't able to be still. I couldn't do it. I wanted to be still. I knew I should be still. I probably read this very passage and the others in Psalms and Exodus. I know I did because we had someone send us a frame with Exodus 14. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. It was sitting on my wall. It was right there in front of me. I couldn't do it, but God spoke into the storm on my behalf and told the storm to be still. And I needed him to do that, and he knew that I needed that. And he brought peace back to my heart. And that's been a process. You know, we left again. The Lord saw fit to allow us. We wanted to get back to Kenya, and we were able to do so in April, I think, April. And then we were there until July. And so we were able to go back to Kenya. Our desire was to leave there well, to end well. God allowed that to happen. We were thrilled. But even in there, I was healing, and I was coming back to myself. And so I had this nice gap of time where I was in my house back in March, and I was in my house in July. And I'm telling you, it's a different person walking around in that house. And so it takes time to heal. It takes time to, and people kept telling me that, but of course I wasn't going to listen to people. Take a break, Dan. It's going to take some time to heal, to get over it. You know, well, I don't got time. We're busy. We're too busy. I don't know. So anyway, according to his timing and his perfect will, he can and does rescue us. But when he does, it's not as if Jesus comes swooping in on his noble steed. That's not how it works. Don't forget, he's already in the boat with you. He's not going to come down out of the lightning and out of the clouds. And that's not how it works if you're walking with Christ. If he is part of your life, if the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of you, he's already there in the boat. He's right there. And the good news is, the really good news is, he is completely at peace with his own sovereignty. Isn't that a good thing? The Lord is completely at peace with his own sovereignty. If only we could get on the same page, we'd be fine. He's sovereign and he knows it, and he's at peace with it. He's sleeping in the boat, taking a little nap in the cushion. And the waves are all going crazy, and he's fine. And he has to be woken up. It's not about the storm. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about his presence. Is he with you? Is he a part of your life? Is he in your heart? Is he giving you new peace every morning, mercies that are new every morning, peace like a river that passes understanding? Because if he's not in your life, you're not going to have access to this. If he's not in your life, he's not in your boat. And if he's not in your boat, I don't know who's going to calm the storm in your life. But Jesus wants to. And the offering is out there. Romans 10 verse 9 says that if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So do you believe this morning? Would you be willing to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? Notice it said Lord, not Savior. We like the idea of a Savior, but he wants to be your Lord. Confess that he is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. It's just that simple. But then there's the obedience piece. So we can be still, but we have to be obedient. And so we're still not going to have access to the peace until we wake up and realize that he wants us to be still and trust him. God tells us to be still and to remember who he is. So that was point number three. So the first point was be still and be obedient. The second point was be still and let God be God. And the third point was be still and remember who he is. So let God be God is separate than us remembering. If we don't get who God is and who he wants to be in our lives, it's not going to benefit us very much. We're going to live with a high level of anxiety, even though we are headed to heaven. Even though we're saved, even though we're covered by his blood, we're still going to live in bondage to all sorts of things. He's offered that freedom. We got to reach out and take it. And then when we can't be still, he can speak into the storm on our behalf. So he doesn't just tell us to sit tight and wait it out. He calls us to action and to obedience. We don't need to worry because he doesn't sleep when we call. He doesn't ignore us when we cry out. He's active. Jesus Christ is moving. He is working on our behalf and demonstrating his power. If we're only paying attention to see it, I promise you it's happening every day. And he does ask us to trust him, but he's not asking you to do it alone. When our hearts can't be still in the storm, he stills the storm in our hearts. And that's really what I had from the word today, because that's what the Lord's been teaching me for 8 months, 9 months, I don't know, 10, 12 months. How long? 38 years, does that work? So I want to try something. Thank you for listening, for your patience. And maybe I should specifically thank Courtney for her patience. I think sometimes she knows what I'm going to say, and she's like, why don't you just say it already? Like, it takes me a while to get there. So what I'd like to do with the guys in the back there, the G-men, is maybe put up the video. Can you do that? Thank you.
In the beginning, God created everything. He created a world full of people to know Him and to be known by Him. This is the story of the Bible, God bringing people to Himself. And when we read the Bible, we see how God went to great lengths to do this and how much God cares about people knowing Him. You most likely already know this. And you probably live somewhere where people have a general understanding of this great love story between God and humanity. And if they don't know yet, there's probably somebody in town who can tell them. But did you also know that there are 3 billion people who will live and die without ever hearing this story? Not because they don't care, but because they don't have a choice. Nobody ever told them that once upon a time, God became a human just like them, so that He could teach them how to know their Creator. 40% of the world doesn't know this, and they won't know this. Not unless something changes. Not unless someone goes to tell them. Jesus is our wonderful example. He left His natural home to come to us. And then He tells us to do the same thing. Because we love Jesus and care about the same things that He cares about, we care about this. That the whole world would know Him. That every tongue, tribe, and people group would come and be able to worship Him. So the question is, are we doing this? Going out into the world to bring the gospel to every tongue, tribe, and nation? Well, kind of. While churches do send people out, almost half the world still doesn't have any access to the gospel. But how is this possible? Aren't there people being sent? Well, yeah. There are about 400,000 people serving across the world today. But only 3% of them are actually going to the 40% who have never heard about Jesus. The other 97%, they're going to places that have already heard about Jesus. There's an imbalance. That imbalance leaves only one person for each 250,000 people who have never heard about Jesus. Put another way, we have a Spirit-led calling to rethink our focus. When you look at how we use our resources, such as money, the picture doesn't look that much better. To be specific, Christians around the world are giving about 2% of their income to Christian causes. And less than 7% of that is going to cross-cultural workers. And of that cross-cultural giving, only 1/100th of that 0.1% is actually going to those working with the 3 billion people who don't know Jesus, have no church or any Christian neighbors. The other 99% of all cross-cultural giving goes to the rest of the world that already has Christians, Bibles, and churches. Are you seeing the imbalance? Only 3% of our workers with only 1% of our cross-cultural finances are going to the 3 billion people who have never heard about Jesus. So we have to ask ourselves, are we okay with this? We want those 3 billion people to hear about the kingdom of God and how much God loves them. There are 17,000 ethno-linguistic groups in the world, people who share language, culture, and common history. 7,000 of them are considered unreached people. These are entire cultures who have never heard the amazing story of how Jesus loves them and came to save them. God has called us to pay attention to this, to love and care for the same things that He does. He put this desire on our heart, to see the unreached reached with the amazing story of the love of God. We want to see lasting local church planting movements begin among these people groups that brings renewal and transformation among these cultures and societies. Why? Because God has moved our hearts to see the gospel transform whole societies among the unreached. We know this task is bigger than us. Many of the areas that are in need of the gospel are difficult and resistant places. It isn't something that can be accomplished overnight, but by the power of the Spirit, we endeavor to preach the gospel where Christ is not known so that God can be worshiped by all peoples.
So, what are we doing next? My wife and I feel very passionately about the things that he just talked about. I'm a math guy, So you throw a bunch of statistics like that at me and some music in the background, it's over. So we have loved our time in Kenya. For 9 years we've been there, and we have, the way I like to describe it is we've played a role in the advancement of the gospel that's kind of like, what would you say? It's a support role. We are behind the front lines. We are sending out the troops directly, if you want to think of it that way, because we were living with and discipling and loving on the children of those workers who were going out. And that is an absolute legitimate need, and we felt very strongly the Lord was calling us there, and we felt very strongly that he's calling us to consider something different now. And all it is a jump to the next line, a jump from the support role to the front line, because there's not enough people there. And specifically in North Africa, some of you may have heard of the 1040 window, which is just a fancy way of describing the latitude and longitudinal rectangle that is in that region of the world, North Africa, the Middle East, a little bit of Europe. It is unreached by and large, and it's not as if the need is any bigger there than it is here. There's people that don't know Jesus right down the street. It's access to the gospel, and he mentioned that word a couple times. In the 1040 window in North Africa where we're going, they don't have access to it. You know, we come back from Kenya, and Kenya is very, very Christian. They've got probably higher percentages than the States do. At least 70% professing Christians in Kenya. And it's a great place for missionaries to be sent out from. I wasn't supposed to say that word. Darn it. Okay, so there's a couple rules. I can't say that word anymore. It's the M word. Because, like you mentioned, there's hard places to go. Not because nobody wants to go there, but because it's hard to get there, and it's hard to stay there, and it's hard to do the work of the gospel blatantly and obviously when they know that's why you're there. So we're going to go to a country that doesn't want us to be M workers, but we're going to go and we're going to teach at a school. Our friends started a school there in 2017, and they've asked us to consider joining their team, and the school is the how. So in some ways, it'll be similar to our time in Kenya, although this school is kind of grassroots. They've got a K-6 program. It's an English-speaking school. It's full of people that are not from that country, but it's also about half full of people that are from that country, which is an unintended blessing from the Lord. Bottom line is, we're going to be there to help teach and grow that school so that we can be there legally. But that is not why we're going. We are going because people that have no access to the gospel need to hear, and we're going to share it with them. And that's scary. And as recent as a year and a half ago, nope, not going to happen. I'm not doing that. I'm in a support role. I've been on the field 9 years. I'll do it as long as you want. My kids will graduate from this school. We're fine. We're happy to hear the stories, send the people, and stay comfortably where we are. But Nate Schlabach, this guy, he asks some hard questions. Careful when you talk to Nate, because he asks hard questions. It's like, I don't want to answer that question. He asked me a question about a year and a half ago, and that started us on a journey that I didn't want to go on, but that's okay. I don't think it has the outcome that he intended either, but that's okay too. The Lord knows what he's doing, and he uses us if we're willing to be used. So anyway, we're gonna shift focus a little bit, and we're still going to be teaching at a school, and so we're still going to be doing the things that we love doing and have enjoyed doing, but we are going to be much more intentional about learning the local language. We did not do that in Kenya. We're going to be much more intentional about reaching out in the communities that are there. I think the stat that stood out to me most this time, every time is a little different when I see that video, was there's one worker for every 250,000 unreached people. One. So if my wife and I count as two, although we're one flesh, we're going to count ourselves as two just to help ourselves a little bit. We can cover 500,000 people. What do you think? Oh, my goodness. We need help. We need more help. But it starts with us starting first. You know, we got to get over there. We got to get involved. We got to learn the language, which is, by the way, Arabic. And it's a different alphabet, and it's written backwards to me. Whew. Please pray. I don't know how to do that. I've never even learned Spanish. I don't even speak English too good. But the point is, we got to go because he's asked us to go, and we want you to join us. And that's literal and figurative. Come visit. It's going to be great. We'll tell you where if we have a conversation. I'm not supposed to say certain things out loud, and who knows what they're recording back there. I'm watching you guys. And we can't put the certain things in print because it doesn't, not because I'm unsafe and I'm taking my family to a place that is unsafe physically, although the Lord could call us there next. The point is not that. The point is that local believers that we come in contact with might not be safe if they found a connection, okay? So I'm not going to be in any harm. The worst that could happen to me and my family is they find out that we're sharing about Jesus and they ask us to leave the country. I got lots of homes around the world, as it turns out. I'll come find one of those. But the point is, if a local believer is found out to be a Christian or is found out to be worshiping at a church, and they do have churches there, by the way, that I can go to and worship as an international individual. They welcome international people. It's not like they're trying to keep people out. They don't want us sharing the gospel because it's against the law for a local person to be a believer and to follow any other religion outside of Islam. But we're going to go, and they could ask us to leave if they found out. But we're not even being careful for that reason. We're being careful on the behalf of those individuals who are believers and are local. They could lose their job. They could be, you know, pushed aside by their family. They could be asked to move or face legal consequences that are much more dire than mine. So that our carefulness is website-based, anything online, emails, we have to be a little bit cryptic, and it looks all a little bit scary, and it's all very new for us, and I'm not good at it yet. But I just want to say that so you know, if I answer an email that you send to me and I'm really vague, it's because I'd rather have a conversation with you, and we can talk about specifics, but I can't put anything out there that could potentially be read or listened to or whatever. So that's what we're going to do, and we want you to come along, and you can come visit us someday if you want. It's a beautiful place. But you can visit us, you know, in prayer, and many of you already are. We can't thank you enough, and you can join us financially, and many of you already are, and you can continue. And we can talk a lot more about that. So I'm going to try another thing with the tech guys. And I've never even done this before, but it's going to be cool. So if they wouldn't mind putting up on the projector a QR code. And the rest of you, if you have one of these, I want you to take it out. Everybody, if you got a phone with you, take it out. And if you don't have a phone with you, memorize this QR code. Sketch it down real quick. Well, that's unfortunate. Maybe not. Maybe we won't do that. Let me try to send it to you. In the awkward silence right now, greet your neighbor with a COVID-friendly fist bump or handshake or hug. I just sent one too. The first one you got. Command. Oh, I forgot the number. Hold on.
Just a minute.
Open up your camera, And if it's up there, you can actually zoom in on the QR code and your phone will see it. Everyone to have an opportunity, if you're interested in hearing more, if you want to hear more about what we're doing, if you want to be involved with, you know, joining our, we send out email updates on a regular basis. We have significant financial needs moving to a new country that we are always welcoming folks to partner with us that way. And again, I don't want to sound like, you know, that video makes it sound like you all got to go to North Africa, and that's not the case. Acts 1:8 says that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He's speaking to his disciples. You will be my witnesses in these four regions. Think about it. So think about Jerusalem as where you are right now. Your people. You are going to be witnesses for Christ there. He doesn't say if you want to be, you can share. He says you are my witnesses. So your life right now is witnessing. And then he says, you will be my witnesses in Judea, which is kind of a broader region. So maybe over to Akron and down to Springfield and who knows where. And you will be my witnesses to Samaria, which is hard. Samaria is different, and we don't like those people sometimes. So maybe it's still your neighbor, but they're on the opposite end of the COVID spectrum. I don't know. The point is, Samaria is hard places for you to go, but you're still relatively local, and to the ends of the earth. So this is how you get to the ends of the earth. You support prayerfully and financially those that have gone there physically or are going there. So I have it. The QR code is here. It's too small for you to take a picture of, but it'll be out there, and it's just to a quick Google form so we can collect some information, and you'll fill out your email or your mailing address, or maybe we already have all that, but it gives you a link to that video and things like that. I'm done. We're going to pray. Thank you for being here. Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us enough that we can be still and we can trust you in that. Thank you for your salvation, your gift that is free to us. Thank you for the opportunity to speak here this morning for every individual that came. It's not by accident. We ask that you would speak in their hearts and comfort them and allow them to be still. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.